Have you ever struggled with doubt in your life? Just a couple of you? Well, let's get honest just for a second. Is there anyone in this room that's ever struggled with doubt? I know I sure have. Hey, let's put it this way. Is there anyone in this room still struggling with doubt? Me too. That's good, because we all are. The rest of you just are lying, so that's okay. But that's all right. But we all, whatever it is, right, there's things that we wrestle through that we doubt. And this is simple, this series that we're on, Beyond the Shadow of the Doubt, which is an idiom. Canadians love idioms. I think lots of countries do, but we have lots of idioms. And meaning to be certain about something, something's validity, to be true or to be legitimate, and to be something without any doubt about it. I used to say no doubt about it all the time. It used to be one of my words. I don't know. I don't say it as much anymore. But a lot of people knew me for saying that. And no doubt about it, right? And it was very Canadian, very Albertan. That's where I'm from. So, but I really believe that all throughout life, whether you are new to faith or have been faithing in Jesus for a long time, or maybe you are not quite sure if you are even a Jesus-y kind of person. And by the way, I just want to say, you are in the right place, because we're all trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Is that okay? Right? So if you're not quite a Jesus-y or don't even know what that is, that's okay. You're in the right place. But doubt is something that we have all experienced and will continue to experience again and again and again throughout your entire life. See, doubt requires thinking. It often tends to lend to overthinking, which then can lead to worry and anxiety. If you've ever overthought about anything, what are you doing? You're probably worrying about something, right? We've all been there, and we continue to find ourselves there at some point in our life. So I believe it's worth talking about, because I know a lot of people in the room are dealing with worry and with anxieties in their life. So what I want to do is I just want to equip you. That's what I want to do, and I want to offer you some tools over the next few weeks so that you can champion doubt. So don't miss out. Come back next week. Come back for the next 6 weeks if you can, and bring a friend along with you that might be struggling with doubt as well. I encourage you in that, because we all need to experience hope and healing alongside one another. We're really designed to do life with one another. So in this famous passage of Jesus praying to the Father, if you have your Bibles with you, John 17 and 7, if you don't have your paper Bible, your digital phone, let your fingers do the swiping, or you can look up on the screen, we'll have it there for you as well. But out of the Message paraphrase, John 17, 7, this is Jesus praying to the Father before he was cruelly murdered on the cross for being too good to be true, really, is what he got killed for. And Jesus says these words in prayer. They know, now he's praying to the Father, and he's having a great time. Say it with me. They know now beyond a shadow of a doubt. Say it with me. They know now beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything, say everything, this side's quiet. Say everything. All right, we're getting it. That's good. Say everything, everything. Everything you gave me is firsthand from you. God, is Jesus is saying. Everything you gave me is firsthand from you, Father. Father, everything I have is... What a posture of humility. What a posture of humility. Like, this is the knowledge and posture that Christ prayed for over his church, that you and I and millions of Jesus followers to come and go down through the ages and centuries would know beyond the shadow of doubt. Like, you are convinced that Jesus has come from God, that he is the full representation of God in flesh, and that he gave his life as a sacrifice. He paid for his church in blood. Right? The bride, the mother of the saints. You don't hear that very often, do you? Oh, I don't think you know how valued the church is some days. Like, God laid his life down and purchased you, friends, with his very own blood. And sometimes we still doubt, but his prayer for us to God was this, that they would know beyond the shadow of doubt that everything you gave me is firsthand from you, and that we would look to him for that solution in our lives. We would look to him for that fulfillment in our lives. We would look to him for that completion of our lives. Because everything he had, which we want, in some case, we want love, we want joy, we want peace, and everything he had was from God. Righteousness even. Beyond the shadow of doubt, the incarnation of body, the incarnation body of Christ is us as the church, recruited to a mission far greater than any one person. We're still continuing the life and message of Jesus, bringing hope and healing to the earth today where you live, work, play, and study. You have a job to do, right? We do as followers of Jesus. Yet how often we find ourselves worried and anxious and afraid and doubting. Remember, in the book of beginnings, Satan uttered these words to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? He probably says it with a lisp because he's a snake. Did God really say? Right? And so often we find ourselves in a similar space and place. Did God really say that? Can God really do this? Can God really show up in the circumstances that I am in right now? Does his word actually say that? Right? We find ourselves doubting, can God actually heal me of this sickness in my body? Can God bring breakthrough in my marriage, in the relationships that I have, that I've been struggling through? Can God? I don't know if I really believe it. I haven't seen God show up in a long time, and we struggle with doubt. I'm getting excited because I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We don't have a choir, but that's okay. We do. Did God? Can God? Really? We find ourselves in a posture of overthinking and even beginning to doubt God, or maybe even doubting God. But jumping ahead in the storyline, Jesus suffers on the cross, looks to heavens and says, "It is finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my life." He breathes his last breath. The earth shakes. The ground splits open. The veil in the temple is torn. Like the sky is darkness, thunder and lightning, the scripture's talking about. Like this was the Messiah. Can you imagine his followers, if any one of you were there and were following Jesus for 3 years and he's talking about being the Messiah and the King that was to come and the Lord of Lords. And now he's up on the cross and he gives up the ghost, he dies. Can you imagine what might be going through your head? What in the world just happened? Like this was the God of the heavens and earth who came and robed himself in flesh. We saw him with our very own eyes. We believed on him as being the Messiah, the rescuer that was to come, that was promised for centuries before. And you're dead up there? What the H-E double hockey sticks is going on? Like, I think every one of us would really be shaken in our faith and would begin to doubt, is this really God? Like, they risked their livelihood, their families, to drop their nets and follow Jesus. Their health and safety to follow Jesus, their rabbi. And there he is dead. Not what I expected. This isn't how it was supposed to go down. And like many of you today, and even myself, you believe you took a step to risk it all, to lay your life down, to repent of doing life your way and my way, to follow Jesus. And yet that divorce wasn't the way you thought marriage would turn out. That miscarriage after trying for a baby for so long. No, God, that's not the way it was meant to be. That person you thought that was the right person, they married somebody else. That job that you didn't get that you really should have gotten because like you had all the right credentials and yet you didn't get it. Someone else with less experience got it. The school that you wanted to get into that you knew would pave the way into the future career that you've been dreaming about. The pain and suffering in your body that you just can't seem to get rid of or be delivered from. Like we've been praying for healing and it hasn't been healed yet. Why, God? Have you ever been there? A couple of you. What is it that you have hoped for in your life? Was there a time when you've doubted your faith or had questions in God? Or even maybe for God? When I get to heaven, man, I got a whole list of things I'm going to be asking God. How have you been navigating that experience? In Matthew's Good News account of the life of Jesus in Matthew 28, Mary Magdalene, along with the other Mary, goes to the tomb, and there's this earthquake again, earthquakes in the scripture, right? And an angel of the Lord appears and rolls away the stone door of the tomb where Jesus was laid, and the guards fainted. It was like, wow, this is crazy. Light everywhere, like it was an epic Facebook event, right? Worthy of Facebook for sure. Here's what he says in Matthew 28, 5-7 is what scripture says. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid." You're like, right? Of course, that's how it always happens when an angel shows up. Don't be afraid. He said, "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen." come see where his body was lying. And now, guess what? Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Like the first two woman preachers in the New Testament, can you believe it? Declaring the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Like, you gotta consider the whole Bible, friends, when you arrive at theological conclusions, friends. We absolutely believe here, beloved, just so you know, that women can preach and can teach. Is there any women in the house that believe they got a calling of God on their lives to preach the good news of Jesus? Just two of you, come on, I need some excitement enough. Are we okay tonight? Is it too dark in here? Man, I need some help with preaching tonight because I believe I got something for you to leave here with a life-changing word from God. Is that okay? All right, come with me tonight. Come with me. I'm not here to entertain you. Is that okay? All right. All right, where was I? He says, but let me give you a little insight to Matthew 28. After Jesus died and he rose from the dead in Scripture and in the New Testament, there's 13 what theologians call post-resurrection appearances of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. So 13 different times in the New Testament after Jesus died and rose again. 13, he appeared to people. He appeared to the woman near the tomb. He appeared to two men on the walk to Emmaus. He appeared to the 10 disciples. He appeared to two men or to the 10. He appeared to the 500 of the brethren. He appeared for a meal. He showed up through a wall and asked, like, hey, you got any fish sticks around here? He took the disciples fishing even, and then he took them up onto a mountain. He was a beach guy and a mountain guy all in the same day, just like you islanders, right? So he appeared 13 times to his disciples. But in Matthew 28, the disciples were on a mountain before the ascension, which is, like, if you don't know what the ascension is, it's when Jesus ascended in the clouds, which would be actually pretty amazing if you're there. I don't know how it happened, but I kind of picture it as like Iron Man, gone. Jesus, Iron Jesus, maybe, I don't know. But he was there, and he was raised up from the dead, right? And then he appeared amongst all these people. And then at the end of his time, he's like, here, I want to give you some gifts. The fivefold ministry he gives, and he takes off to heaven and says, I must go away so that you can continue the great work that I have given you to do. It would be pretty amazing. It's gone. Yet before he ascended into heaven and was taken to that cloud, he gave his disciples their divine assignment. He told them to do the very same thing that he tells us to do. And that was to go into all the world and tell people the story of what just happened and then tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the very Son of God and that he was without sin, that he was perfect and that he became sin for us that we might have full access to God, unmerited. He died on this cross, but God raised him from the dead. This is the good news of Jesus, right? So that anyone who knows him, anyone who puts their faith in him and believes in him would be forgiven and would be transformed into the image and character of Christ. Go tell the whole world, Jesus told them. And then this verse in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, 16 to 17, the very same chapter of the resurrection that so many people miss, I would say, and it's still so very applicable yet today to us. And it says this, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee to go to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, what did they do? When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. See, we can have an amazing worship service and the cross falls over and what different things going on. And some of us still doubt. Some of them doubt it. But when they saw the risen Christ, they worshiped him. And some of them doubted. And I don't know about you. And I don't know why it is, but when we see something else bad in someone else's life, I don't know about you, but this sometimes happens to me. It's often really encouraging. I'll just be honest. Have you noticed that, right? If something goes bad in someone else, you're like, whoo, I'm not the only one that's crappy life all the time going on here. Like, it's rather encouraging to me that the disciples could actually see Jesus in person, the resurrected Christ, and still doubt. Like, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel so much better sometimes. And it's a weird thing about human nature, isn't it? That when someone else struggles, it makes you feel better about your own struggles. When someone else fails at something just like you did, you kind of feel smug about it. Weird humans, I would say. But the disciples saw the resurrected Christ and some of them still doubted. And that gives me comfort. And I hope that brings some comfort to some of you tonight because some of you are struggling with doubting God. And that's okay. You were in the right place. It's okay. We'll walk through it. We'll continue to ask God to lead us and guide. Well, we're going to talk about this. Like you can feel so close to God sometimes and still have doubts. I don't know if you can relate like this. I don't know, this pastor up here doesn't have it all figured out, and I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm still trying to grow closer and closer to Jesus every day. And I haven't been glorified yet. As you can tell, I'm sweating like crazy up here. But there are times when it's like, it's almost like God is so real, I can almost touch him in the room. I believe he's so good, and I can feel him all warm and fuzzy up in here. Right? And then some days, I don't feel that at all. I believe he's good. And I still believe he's with me, like his word promises. And like if you were to tell me, God's not real, there might even be days that I might just get kind of real, you know, petty and say, well, your mama's not real anyway, right? Real petty sometimes. I know that's it's that personal to me. God is real. I believe with all my heart. And other times it can be like I'm in the middle of the presence of God and like in church or something, and all of a sudden with all of you guys around and all this spiritual stuff, like it's like this stuff is real. I really enjoy it. It's beautiful. I mean, what if we were just making this stuff up? I mean, I prayed about this and God didn't show up. And it can be really, really, really scary and lonely in Christian circles sometimes because it's almost illegal to have doubt in your life. When you start to doubt, it's scary and you want to ask questions. But sometimes you wonder, am I the only one? And I think this is really important. So, and if I ask this, what are they going to think about me if I ask this hard question that really kind of shows that I'm not really sure if I have it all figured out? And so you might want to ask, would you feel guilty and you feel ashamed? But I am convinced that there are some people that are even leaving the church still today. And when I was a kid, even, or when I was a young person, not because God isn't good, but because they have questions that they don't often feel safe asking. They don't feel safe asking. And I'm convinced that there's some people that just don't feel like they can safely express their doubts in our midst even. But we want to change that. Is that okay? We want to change that. And I'm not talking about having a questioning spirit either. There's something different about a questioning spirit that just asks questions for the sake of attention. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a genuine interest like, man, I'm just struggling in my sexuality and I don't know what to do with it. I'm struggling in my marriage and I don't know how to have a conversation with it. I'm struggling with leadership in my life and I'm frustrated. I'm struggling with financial problems. Like, what's God saying and how do I find it? Is that really what he says? Like, I'm talking about real questions and your genuine struggles that you're walking through. People who are genuinely wanting to know God and yet still experiencing doubt. Why do we doubt? Do you ever battle with doubt? I do. Why do we doubt? Sometimes I'm not even sure why we doubt. But I believe there's several reasons. And one reason is that there are questions that you just can't answer. You come across something in the Bible, you say, well, it says that there and it says that over here. And I'm just not quite sure that I understand. And there's questions that you can answer and there's questions that you can't answer, and sometimes there's situations that seem really unfair, and you're thinking, okay, if I prayed about that and God could, but he didn't, why didn't he? Does he still love me? And there's this bad thing that happened to this really good person that I know, and then there's this good thing that happened to this really bad person I know. And then there's like the world stuff, like innocent children dying all around the world and innocent people being hurt in a war between Ukraine and Russia. And you wonder, where in the world is God in all of this? Sometimes it's because there are actually hurts in your life that you just can't seem to resolve. You looked at someone and looked up to them and maybe they were a Christian. Maybe it was mom or dad or a pastor or a teacher in your past and they just did something really horrible. Or you felt like church wasn't a safe place. Or as safe as you thought it should be. And then sometimes, if I can just talk to you, those who are Christians, sometimes we make the worst kind of Christians you can imagine sometimes, don't we? Because we're human. We still fall to temptations of the flesh, the devil, the world. We make really dumb decisions. I've talked about some of my dumb decisions. There are plenty of them. They're kind of funny sometimes after looking back. But there are some Christians that I would say that just don't have much grace. And that's not the church we want to be. There's not a lot of flex, right? People with good intentions, like, you know, but they're like a bumper sticker theology. The Bible says that, I believe it, and that settles it kind of attitude. And you don't have an opportunity to have conversations, to ask the real questions without feeling like you're dumb or of lesser faith or that you're doubting. And everything's black and white, but sometimes the world is complicated, as you know. And when someone has a question and they can't find an answer, someone hurts them or they feel hurt from that situation. Some of you have been there, right? There's a theological question. You feel let down. There's a situation. If there's not a lot of bend, if a stick won't bend, it'll break. We know this. If there's not a lot of bend, if we can't have the flexibility to sit down and ask some hard questions, then we're in a really rough spot. It's an unsafe place to be. And I pray this church never becomes an unsafe place to be able to ask hard questions, to wrestle with these things, because that's what we're all doing is wrestling. What does it mean to be an absolute follower of Jesus? We don't have it all figured out. You will never have it all figured out on this side of humanity, on this side of eternity. Sometimes people have a question, and I'm not talking about changing biblical foundations either, friends. And principles to keep people happy. No, that's not where I'm going with it. Yet when there's no truth with love and with grace, and you feel like the only option is to walk away from their faith, to walk away from their church, to walk away from their faith and family even, from God. But we need room to wrestle with truths. And doubt is an actual part of that experience. I want to welcome you into that experience to walk through doubt with me. Is that okay? So I want to show you this week and next week and in the weeks to come that your doubts, when handled properly, they can actually be a catalyst to a stronger faith. I think I have that for you on a slide here. You could be closer to God, because it's so important to understand that your faith, write this down, your faith is a journey, not a destiny. I need you to understand that your faith is a journey, friends. That it's not a destination. Just because we put we want hands raised and saying yes to Jesus every time we gather. That's one of our values as a Sunday night, is to celebrate Jesus loud, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be prepared for the week that we have, and to have an opportunity for salvation every time we gather. So we love that. However, your faith is a journey. Just trust me, you have not arrived by saying yes to Jesus, and we want to walk that out with you. That's why we love doing small groups. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's not a destination, but it's a journey. I want to invite you to that journey. Your faith is a journey. You don't ever arrive. You don't just like one day like, okay, I've done the classes. I finally have it all figured out. Checkbox, right? I have arrived. I did the work. Look at my badge. I passed the test and now I've graduated. Faith got me a PhD in faith. Now I've got perfect faith. Now, you don't ever arrive like that. There's no such thing that you know all you need to know about God. He's so big and beautiful and amazing. It blows our mind every time we get in the presence of God. And when you get the opportunity to speak to God and talk to God, he starts to talk to you and walk you through these things. And he just will continue to blow your mind and show up in amazing and powerful ways in your life, even when you're doubting. We all need to know God. Like, we don't have them figured out. I don't understand it all. Every one of us in this room can still take a step to know God. It's a journey, not a destination. That is why it's so important for me to talk about this for a moment. And we will deep dive into this in the upcoming weeks. But let me talk to those of you who are parents in the room, who have raised your kids or are raising your kids in the church. At some point, don't be surprised when your children come into your bedroom and they talk about how they're wrestling with doubt. And really start to ask you some hard questions. Don't be afraid. It's okay. You've been there probably too. I've been there too. Right? At some point, don't be surprised. They're going to wrestle with their faith. They're going to wrestle with doubt and start to ask those questions. And if that happens, don't panic. When they start to ask these hard questions, parents, what I want you to do, mom and dad, is to recognize that they've grown up watching your faith and they've seen your faith. My kids have seen my faith. I'm not perfect in my faith, but they know I'm a man of faith. And sometimes I've been hypocritical in my faith. Sometimes, let me put it this way, you've been hypocritical in your faith. And guess what? They notice, right, that you have a faith, yes, but they're asking questions that they may be just wondering, can I make your faith my faith? And trust me, God is big enough to show up in their lives. I've seen it over and over and again where young people have said, you know what? Mom and dad's faith was great, yeah. But man, when I started getting into the Bible And I started looking at the historicity of the scripture, and this Jesus thing's kind of real. And I started talking to God, and I started fasting for the first time. Like, something's going on in my life. Things are changing in me. I think this is becoming my own faith. And this is such a beautiful thing to witness. So it's okay. Just make room to have some conversation. Don't panic. It's not necessarily a bad thing. They may have to ask some real, some sincere, and some hard, some complicated questions to say, now that this is my faith. And if there's questions and if there's doubts, this is not the time to panic, but it's the time to process together. It's the time to talk, because the church and the home should be the safest places in the world to ask the hard questions. Shouldn't it be? I believe so with all my heart. Right? It should be the safest. And write this down. I hope that you'll discover this also, that the strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. I hope I'm giving some freedom away tonight through this word, because some of you have been struggling with doubt and you're wondering, man, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. But I hope that you feel like God's letting you off the hook tonight and say, hey, I just want to have a conversation with you. And there's some good people that he's put around you that you're going to have some hard conversations with, and you can wrestle through it together. Is that okay? Someone getting licensed up in here tonight? The strongest faith is a faith that grows through your doubts. Take, for example, Thomas in the Bible. You know Thomas in the Bible? After the resurrection, we'll talk about Thomas. John 20 and 24 says this. John's gospel tells us of this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Like, he wasn't there. He was somewhere else having a coffee at some cafe somewhere. They told him, we've seen the Lord. Now, this is actually kind of funny in the scripture. If you look at this scripture, we've seen the Lord. If you study the Greek and in the Greek language, the verb in this passage is in the active tense. And so that means they said it over and over and over and oh, you get it? Kind of like your kids. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Like, I got to go pee. I got to go pee. Mommy, I got to go pee. That's what it's like. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And they just wouldn't shut up about seeing the Lord. Or maybe you are here tonight because someone has been asking you, come with me to church. Come with me to church. Come with me to church. Come on, you got to come with me to church. They said, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He was dead, but we've seen the Lord. And they go on to say, but Thomas replied, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I won't believe unless I put my fingers into them. I won't believe unless I place my hand into the wounds in his side where he was stabbed by a spear that pierced his heart. And that is the reason that Thomas is known. You've probably heard this. Help me out. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And I'm here to tell you, Thomas is getting a bad rap. He really is. Like, the only reason the other boys were actually even believing is, you know why? Because he's seen him with his very own eyes. That's why Thomas is getting a bad rap, but I believe there are many of you like me. You could probably relate to Thomas. Like, I ain't going to believe it till I see it. He was a realist maybe, right? He just wanted to know for real. I'm guessing that Thomas is a lot like us. Maybe some of you. That he'd been through some really complicated stuff before. I'm guessing he's seen some really hard things in his life. Maybe he's had some disappointments like many of us in this room. Some heartbreaks like many of you in this room. Some very real, very honest, and very sincere, very complicated questions. Just because you have questions doesn't make you bad. Questions make you human. In fact, it was Oswald Chambers who said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's actually thinking. And what I'm inviting you to is not to have a mindless faith. I'm giving you permission to walk through your faith with doubt, because it's actually you're thinking about what you believe. You're thinking about what you're walking out. You're thinking about what you know about Jesus. Like, it's an act of faith. It doesn't make you bad. Your doubts don't disqualify your faith. In fact, if you ask me, in my very little pastoral opinion here, to rank the disciples in order of spiritual strength and greatness and faith, you know what I'd do? I put Thomas right up there at the top. Honest to goodness, I'd put him right up near the top. And I give you two reasons for that. One of the reasons, if you know, in the Gospels, there was a man named Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Raised from the dead, John 14:11. Let's look at Lazarus. Lazarus died. For 4 days he was dead. The King James Version said, he stinketh, because it loves ith and everything, which is funny to me. That's street language for he is stanky, right? For 4 days later, he stinks. And you know what Thomas did? Thomas went to Jesus. Whenever Jesus said this, Jesus said this to the disciples, Lazarus is dead. Everyone's like, yeah, we know that. Jesus, thank you so much. It's been 4 days. We knew he's dead. Then Jesus says, let's go to him. You know what Thomas said then? Also known as Didymus, scripture says, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, hey, let's go that we may die with Jesus. That's not fear. That's crazy courage. This is Thomas. Hey, if they're going to kill us, because there was a warrant on Jesus' life, right? If they're going to kill Jesus, let's go with him. He's going to kill us all. We're going to go together into death with Jesus. That's not lack of faith. That's a tremendous amount of faith. And that was Thomas, who has been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. There was another time in John's Gospel, in John 14, when Jesus said to them, hey, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to a place called heaven, and I'm going to prepare some really big mansions, cool stuff for you guys. And Thomas is like, Thomas says, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we go where you're going? I don't know what you're talking about, God. And this was a sincere question that Thomas had in the moment. This was the guy who says, I want to go where you're going. I just need some details. Just answer my questions, God. I need some details. And some of you in this room are just saying, I just need some details, God. I need some answers. And Thomas just wanted to know for himself. And so when your kids or when you have questions, that's not time to panic. This is a time to process, to talk about it in your small groups, in your city groups, in your homes. It's why it's so important, friends, to be part of a city group. It's so vital to your spiritual formation. You can just keep pressing into the things of God with other people and then watch how did Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt. Well, this is what the scripture says in John 20 and 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was there. Don't miss this. How many days later was this? 8 days, right? Yeah, Rick, I love it. So what I want you to notice is 8 days later, Thomas showed back up, even in the middle of his doubts. Even when he wasn't quite sure, he still showed up in the room, is what I'm saying. If there's anyone who's ever been hurt, or if you have doubts, let me applaud you. Why? Because you're in the room tonight. Thanks for showing up even in the middle of your doubts. Thanks for showing up even in the middle of your concerns. Thank you for showing up even when you're afraid of your future or what. Is God really good? Did God really say, can he really do this? Thank you for showing up. You have courage. You have faith beyond what you even thought you even have. He showed up in the room. You're here. Maybe you're watching online. Sometimes you just got to show back up. Whatever you're walking through, pains, hurts, frustrations, all kinds of stuff you're going through. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there. Peace be with you, he said. Then he looks at Thomas. He says, hey, Thomas, put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound of my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas shouts, my Lord and my God. What did Jesus do? How did he respond to a doubter? Jesus came to Thomas and gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And one moment he was doubting, and the next moment he was shouting. just like some of you will do when Jesus begins to touch your life, proving to you that God is not distant in your doubts. Somebody needs to hear this. Jesus is not a standoff savior tonight. He's willing to be touched by your infirmities. It means he's willing to hear about your crimes. He's willing to hear about your grief. He's willing to hear about your sorrow and about your frustration. And he's big enough to even handle your anger. Woo! I think we all need a God like that. Most of you don't even have a best friend like that. If he feels far away, what do? You reach out, because his hands are already extended. Touch me here, he's saying. Put your hands and your fingers into these areas of my body, he's saying tonight. You would touch him. He's willing to be touched. And he's reaching out to you just as well in return. You can ask questions. You can take your frustrations to him even. You can wrestle with him. You can complain. You can tell him that you don't understand. Thomas asked questions. Thomas needed answers. You have a need for answers. You got questions. Thomas got answers because he showed up in the room. And what did he do? He served Jesus faithfully. In fact, tradition tells us this. Tradition tells us that after preaching Jesus and teaching Jesus, he went into India, that Thomas was actually murdered in India in the year of 72 AD or so. So Thomas went on to be a preacher of the good news of Jesus because he wouldn't back away from his faith in Christ. And they drove a stake through his stomach because he would not surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Doubting Thomas, there's a few of you in the room that might feel like I'm a doubting Thomas and I've disqualified myself from whatever it might be that you think you're disqualified. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you've done some things that you think that, you know, I'm not even going to be able to work through this. Maybe it's a secret sin, lust, temptation, whatever it might be. But this is proving to us, and I hope you feel this, when you have questions, when you have doubts, your doubts don't disqualify your faith. Your faith is a journey. It's never a destination. And so what's going to happen at some point in your life, in the life of a friend even, maybe too, a classmate, a teacher, a friend, a brother, a sister, there's going to be a question. You're going to have a doubt. You're going to have some doubts, lots of doubts. You're going to have a moment of insecurity. You're going to want some details to show up right now. You're going to want to answer, and you don't have an answer yet. And your spiritual enemy, the devil, is going to try to use your doubts to drive you away from God. To try to convince you that God doesn't like you anymore. But see, what I love about God's love, I'm just going to go on a tangent just for a minute, but God's love, some people think that God's love is like ugly baby love. Man, that baby's so ugly, only a mother could love that baby. See, some of you think that that's what God thinks about you. You're so messed up, only God could love you. You're so far away from what Scripture says to live a righteous and holy, only God could love a person like that. Only God could love a sinner. But you know what God says? God says, I want to be your friend. It's a phileo love. God wants to be your friend. It's not an ugly baby love anymore. He shows up and says, I like you. Some of you need to recognize that God likes you. Despite all your crap. All your junk. All the stuff I keep failing and falling short in. It's a word for someone tonight that God wants to be your friend tonight. He likes you. And you can like him back. That's what a good, healthy relationship is all about. It's not an ugly baby love anymore. It's that he wants to be your friend. He's closer than a brother. A friend like no other. Despite the things you're walking through, despite your doubt, despite your worry, your angst, your insecurities about where you stand with God, if you trust him to be your forgiver and leader, then let him. And be a friend. Get friendly with God. Get to know him in an intimate way. Be a friend. That was for free, I think, a little bit. But that was for somebody, I think, tonight. The devil's going to try to drive you away from God because of your doubt. Liar is a secret word you can use. Liar. Your doubt is going to tell you you're not a real believer, by the way. You don't have perfect faith. That stuff's not real. Church doesn't care about you. God's not involved in your life, obviously. He's not good. He doesn't love you after you thought those things. He's not with you. He hasn't really forgiven you, especially since you keep doing it over and over again. After what you did, after what you think, after how you acted, I hope someone's hearing these words tonight. After how you behaved, he ain't loving you. The devil's going to try to use your doubt to drive you away from God, friends. There was a time in my life that I was hurt by some close people. And I felt let down by other Christians in a kind of a bad way. And I was hurt. I was angry. And I allowed the enemy to see doubt in my heart. And it began to settle into my life and began to grow fruit of its own. I began to doubt God. I doubted people. I even doubted God's great church. I found myself in a really broken place. And I began to do things to cope with my pain that I'm not proud of. I knew better. And you know what? I actually still really loved God. I really did. But I was hurting, and I wanted to punch somebody in the forehead so bad. But I remember the time and place where Holy Spirit spoke to me in the middle of my pain, and he reminded me of how much he loved me, how his plans to restoring me, restoring the hope in me, to build me back up again, to pick me up from the miry clay, we used to call it in the old days, and put me on a rock to stay. It's like from mud to rock. To place my feet on a sure pathway, and not just to place my feet on it, but that he would give me a lamp for my path, a light for my feet, and that he would prepare the way before me. As we read in Psalm before in our last series, Jesus reminded me that he loved people as broken as me. And I remember reading in Scripture that it was by grace through faith that you were made right with God. I feel emotional in this moment because God has been so good in my life. And there's some of you in this room that are struggling with doubt that you're going to let it take you out at the knees. If you this message is for you. No matter what you've been through, God reminded me that he loved people as broken as me, and he loves people as broken as you tonight too. And I remember reading in Scripture, it mentions by grace through faith that you're made right with God. And in that moment, I realized, okay, it takes faith. It's always going to take faith. And if there's any proof at all, what Jesus did in me is proof that I was lost, that I was caught up in my own worry and fear and anxieties. I was lost. I was broken. And then I was different. Faith, I have faith to believe, and I discovered that faith is not the absence of doubt, but faith is the means to push through doubt. And Scripture says in Psalms 23, as you know, this is what I was referring to, 23:4, that even though, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When you are in a valley of doubt, what do you do? What do you do when you're in that valley? You get through it. God doesn't pluck you out of it, but he leads you through the situation that you're going through. He leads you through the pain. He leads you through the confusion. He leads you through the doubt. You know, you get through. You don't stay in the valley. We don't camp out at campsite doubt, campsite fear, number three, whatever. You don't pitch a tent to make it home. No, you keep walking by faith. Yeah, I know I don't got all the answers. You don't got all the answers. Somebody, you're not in the valley of the shadow of death, but you're in the valley of the shadow of doubt. And if you're in the valley of the shadow of doubt, you don't stay in doubt. Don't let doubt be your dead end. If you're in the valley of the shadow of doubt, what do you? You just keep on walking. You keep showing up in the room. You just keep showing back up. You just keep asking God and trying your best to trust God. You still keep serving. You still keep loving on people. You still keep on giving. You still keep on keeping on. And you don't have to have faultless faith. You just have to have a little bit of faith like that of a grain of mustard seed, and it's so small. You don't need more faith. You just have misplaced faith. So I want to invite people today to come to Jesus. If you're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of doubt, you can move beyond the shadow of doubt. You can just keep on walking towards Jesus. You can keep on walking towards Jesus, friends. Come to Jesus, because faith is a journey. It's not a destination. Listen to me. If you have your doubts, what do? You come to Jesus. It's not a destination, right? If you're struggling, what do you? You just come to Jesus. If you got questions, you just bring them to Jesus. If you got sexual baggage, you bring it to Jesus. If you got secret addictions, what do? You just keep bringing it to Jesus, because you can't get over them on your own anyways, right? Take them to Jesus. If you see something in your life that doesn't seem fair and yet you wonder why, what do? You take it to Jesus. Take your burdens. Take your hurts. They're just festering in you anyways, and it's a poison you keep on drinking. Just take it to Jesus. This is cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you, friends. Because he loves you, and it's not an ugly baby love. It's a friendly, he wanted to be a friend with you and talk with you and sit with you. And such a beautiful place to be with Jesus. If you got church hurts, you take them to Jesus. If you have, I want to say that again. If you have past hurts from past church and religious experience, you got to take it to Jesus. It's messing with your mind. You got to take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. We're coming to Jesus. We're casting our cares upon him, because he cares for us. It's all around the room. I want to just encourage you to stand to your feet all around this room just for a moment, because I want to bring you to Jesus for a moment.